If you would take your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in your Bible. Would you stand with us as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you're able to stand. 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and in utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others, to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Father, bless the reading of your word today. May it impact our lives, change us. May it truly make us more like you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, the city of Corinth is a small city in Greece, but it wasn't always that way. Under Roman rule, as Paul is writing here in the period that 2 Corinthians was written, it was the capital of the province in which it resided. It occupied a strategic geographical location, and this all will matter at a point in the message. It offered a strategic geographical location in that it controlled the southern and northern mainlands of travel. It was a port community with three main harbors, and obviously in that world, where there was no railway and there were no semi-trucks, and even still to this day, that harbor cities are often thought of and are often much more metropolitan, much more open, and much more prosperous as goods and services come in and out of those port cities. It was a city of wealth, it was a city of luxury, and it was a city of tremendous immorality and tremendous, would we say, self-awareness and self-actualization, where the people who lived there did whatever it is they wanted to do to make themselves happy. The basic tenet of the Corinthian individual was to bring personal joy and happiness to their own lives. The Apostle Paul, as he writes this letter, is on his third missionary journey, and he's taking up a special offering, what is called a relief offering, for the Christians who are in Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem, in the book of Acts that we're studying on Sunday nights, was a tremendous church, and they had grown to an attendance of somewhere, many people believe, around 100,000 members on an average week would attend services at the church at Jerusalem. But there was tremendous persecution, and a lot of them lost their jobs and their houses, and they lost their children, and families considered them dead if they would convert to Jesus Christ. So there was a tremendous financial burden on the Christians in Jerusalem. And the Apostle Paul considered himself to be a debtor to the Jews, and considered you and I as Gentile believers to be debtors to the Jews, because Jesus Christ was of the lineage of Abraham. He was a Jew. And the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And the Bible goes on to say in the book of Psalms that, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee." And the Apostle Paul understood that truth. And let me stop for a moment and say this. When our country ceases to be good to Israel, I honestly believe God will cease to be good to us. And I know not everybody likes to hear that in this day, but it is a biblical truth, one which we can't get away from, because it is a biblical truth. It's openly declared in the book of Psalms, and it is reiterated through principle and practice over and over again in the New Testament. Well, the Apostle Paul, considering himself to be a debtor to the Jew and being a phenomenal Jew himself and a debtor to the church at Jerusalem that sent missionaries all over the world, began to ask the churches that he had started and ministered to be a financial blessing to the church at Jerusalem. As we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is using the churches of Macedonia to be an example, or to instruct the church at Corinth in the matter of giving. You say, well, why would the church at Corinth need an example in giving? Well, they were a wealthy church. That's why. One of the interesting things about the average wealthy person is that, and I'm just saying average, you can't, you know, lump everybody in. But the average wealthy person, or even sometimes church today, is a very selfish church. I read a report in 2005 that for every dollar given to the local church in Protestant in general, not in our church, but in Protestant in general, only 2 cents were given, 2 cents for every dollar, for the cause of global evangelization. And I say that to just simply illustrate the point that the church at Corinth was a wealthy church, but the church at Corinth was somewhat of a selfish church. And the church at Corinth, according to verse number 10, had quit giving. Look at verse number 10. And the Bible says, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward. A year ago. In other words, Paul says about a year ago, you took up an offering, but you stopped taking the offering. You just quit. So they had quit giving. So Paul has a problem. And the problem is the church at Corinth is not giving. But Paul has no problem asking the church at Corinth to give to the cause of Christ and to give to be a blessing to the church at Jerusalem. This morning, I would like for us to understand the instruction given by Paul to the church at Corinth, as he uses the church at Macedonia to give them a beautiful picture of giving. So I'd like you to notice first about the church at Macedonia, because really that's what this chapter is about. I want you to notice they set a godly example. They set a godly example. Verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. They set a godly example. Verse number 1 says, they acted upon the grace of God. They didn't use the grace of God in vain. God didn't give them grace, and grace is simply defined as the appropriation of God-given power to bring about Christ-like change. In other words, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God brings the Holy Spirit into your life, and He wants to bring about positive change in your life. And unfortunately, there are way too many Christians who take the grace of God and they use it in vain. There is no becoming more like Christ in a lot of people's lives. And the Apostle Paul says that the church at Macedonia, that they used the grace of God, they acted upon the grace of God, and they used it for the furtherance of the gospel. The church at Corinth was understanding an example that was given. Look at verse number 9 of our text. The Bible says, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Christ died on the cross for your sins. Christ lived, died, was buried. He was sinless His entire life. Died the most painful death of death on the cross. Was for the first and only time in all of eternity separated from God, so that you and I could have heaven as our home. And in doing so, He was acting upon the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul is illustrating this to the church at Corinth, that the church at Macedonia, there were two separate churches. He says the church at Macedonia, they used the grace of God to do what God had called them to do. And I would argue this morning, or I would convey this morning, that you're never going to do what God wants you to do, and you're never going to be, nor am I, what God wants us to be if we fail to appropriate God's grace in our life. If you're a believer and you try to live for Christ on your own and you try to do it through positive thinking and you try to do something, some Christian exercise in order to make yourself feel better, you ultimately will not become what God wants you to be. The only way we're ever going to be what God wants us to be is through His grace. And Jesus said it this way, my grace is sufficient for thee. The Holy Spirit said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God wants us dependent upon Him to bring about change and not on ourselves. You say, well, where did Jesus use grace? He was God. Well, you remember the story? We quoted it a couple of weeks ago where He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's ready to be arrested. They have had the Last Supper. They have walked into that night. He's left Peter, James, and John a stone's throw from Him. And He walks away and He begins to pray. And He prays this prayer, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ was acting upon the grace of God. The other thing that we notice about the church of Macedonia, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They lived in poverty. At one time before this day, when Paul writes it, at one time the province of Macedonia had been known for its natural resources, but now through the centuries the area had been ravaged by war and the Romans had stripped it of its wealth. And because of that, the churches in the area were extremely poor. The Bible uses the phrase in verse number 2, deep poverty. That literally means utter poverty or poverty down to the depths. As mentioned, it was due to the ravages of war and battles that fought on their own soil. There were heavy taxation. There were stripping of the natural resources by the Roman government. They were just tremendously poor. I don't know if you've ever been to a third world country, but you've probably seen pictures of it where the kids are there and the land is bare and they're literally using refuse from cattle and large animals to heat their homes and to cook their meals. And that's the only way that they could survive, stay warm in winter or cook any measure of food. And you look at their house and they have a little sod hut. And I mean, they are just tremendously poor. That's what the churches of Macedonia were like. To you and I, this is often how we consider poor. If you drive a car that was made in the 80s, we drive down the street, we see a person in 1980 for Chevette, and we go, oh, that's poor people right there. How many of you know what a Chevette even looks like? Some of you are like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. How many of you feel the same thing? Every time you see a person driving a Chevette, you feel bad. You're like, that thing made it from Oklahoma? Are you kidding me? And you just look at it and you go, oh, that's just a poor car. That's honestly how we view poverty in our day and age. But that's not what the poverty was there. This means poverty down to the depths. When my dad grew up, he grew up poor. He grew up, and according to the culture of the day, he grew up poor. Our day, he grew up very poor. But every day he had something to eat. That is not what the church at Macedonia had. They were lucky if they ate something every day. It was probably more realistic they would have eaten something every couple of days. They're giving, and Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about the Macedonians' giving, and their giving was not based on their abundance. Their giving was based on their obedience and grace. And Paul is trying to convey that to the church. He says how that the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. They knew in Corinth, because it was just across the sea from Corinth, they understood in Corinth that when Paul said Macedonia, they understood what that poverty meant. It would be like you and I reading a letter from a missionary, and he talked about the poverty in the outskirts of Afghanistan, that country that has been ravaged by war for about 30 or 40 years. We would think, oh yeah, that place is poor. That's what's being conveyed here. And Paul is using their poverty as an example. And then look at verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. He set an example in that they lived in poverty. He set an example in that they acted upon the grace of God. He set an example in that their giving was sacrificial. For to their power, he says, and beyond their power I bear record. They gave, for to their power means they gave to the utmost of their ability. It means that they went home. This is what this means. That they went home and they opened up the QuickBooks of the day and they looked inside and they said, what can we afford to give? And they said, well, we can afford to give this much, however much it was. It wouldn't have been much, but they said we can afford to give this much. This is what we could afford. And it was probably something that they would have given a week's budget for food, and some of them would have been a month's budget for food, or even 2 months' budget. But they gave whatever they could afford to their power. And then continue reading in verse number 3. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their power means they gave above what was expected. They gave above what they could afford. They gave more than they could give. So they went home and they opened up the QuickBooks of the day and they said, oh, here, look, we can afford however much it was they could afford. And then the Bible says they prayed about it, or it conveys the idea, they prayed about it, and they gave more than the Apostle Paul expected. More than they could afford. More than anyone would have ever imagined. They set an example in personal giving. And look at verse number 3 again. They were willing, yea, and beyond their power, and they were willing of themselves. They gave voluntarily. They gave themselves. They said this, Lord, you, here's what we can afford. We'll give more than we could afford. You know what, Lord? The reason is, well, you can just have everything that we have, because you can have us. The biggest problem with giving with most people is that we want to give, but we want to give and keep. We want to give to the Lord and keep ourselves. We want to give money and use that as a tax to God, a God tax, so that God will leave us alone if we give our funds. And God said, first and foremost, He wants us. There's the old illustration that, and the old story is told of the little boys in church, and they talked about giving, and the offering plate was being passed, and people were putting their money in the plate, and he was sitting towards the back, and he thought, I don't have any money to give. And the pastor preached a great message on giving and giving and giving, and you have something you can give to the Lord, and you ought to give it. And as the plate came his way, he put the plate on the ground and he stood up and he got in the plate. Please don't do that. Those plates are expensive. We don't really want you to do that. But the reality of the illustration is this, that before we give our wallets, God wants us. And you're way more important than your wallet. And you can give God all your money and not give God yourself. That is not what God is looking for. God is looking for you and I, first and foremost, like the Macedonian Christians, that we would first and foremost give ourselves to the Lord. Does God have you? Before we go on to any other point, it's really what the Apostle Paul is conveying to the Corinthian Christians at the church of Corinth, is that these people gave themselves to God. God here, everything you want, it's yours. That's the essence of Christendom. That's the essence of giving and surrender, is God, here's my life, it is yours. Their acting was a choice. It was from a motivation of love for God. It was voluntary. It was of their own accord. They did not wait to be urged. They did not wait to be pressed. They did not wait to hear a sad story and watch a video of some children across the world that were sad and crying and starving for food. They simply said, God, here is my life. Take it. It's yours. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. As Paul is using the churches of Macedonia, they set a godly example. But I want you to notice in verse 4 and 5, they genuinely excelled. Look at their desire in verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. They pleaded with the Apostle Paul to take the gift to the church at Jerusalem. In other words, when they brought the gift to the Apostle Paul, here's normally how it would go. We're not exactly sure how it happened here, but this is historically how it would go. That they would come to the Apostle Paul and his missionary party, and they would say, Paul, we have taken an offering, and let's say they said, we've taken, in our modern day terms, we've taken $70,000 and we're giving it to the church at Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul then and his missionary party, in presence of the leadership at the church at Macedonia, would count the offering out and everybody would sign it. They just want to be right and ethical in all that they do. And then the Apostle Paul and his missionary party would take that money to the church at Jerusalem, and they would hand that money to the church at Jerusalem and say, the Macedonian Christians gave you $70,000 and here is the $70,000 that they gave. And the church at Jerusalem would count that. The Apostle Paul wanted to be accountable. Well, as they come to bring the monies to the Apostle Paul, he counts it. They say $70,000 as he counts it. This is literally what the text is conveying. That the Apostle Paul says, oh, you guys have given too much. You've given too much. You have given way too much. That's why the phrase praying us with much entreaty means they pleaded with Paul to take the gift to the church at Jerusalem. It means they earnestly besought him or begged him. that Paul and his missionary party would take this as a favor. And they said, Paul, we know we've given a lot, but please take this to the church at Jerusalem. It almost implies the idea of praying, and he uses the word pray. But literally, where someone is on his knees and he's surrendering completely and saying, please, we are begging you. So they said that they genuinely excelled in their desire. Meaning this, that some people give and they wish that people would say, oh, I don't want that. I've done that before. I've known God wanted me to do something. I've gone to give it to somebody and they said, oh, I don't really want it. I'm like, okay. Anybody else ever do that? Maybe you never have, but that's how I am. Type A people are selfish people normally. If anybody else in here is type A, don't admit it right now. But normally you like things the way you like it. That's kind of how I do it. I've given and I've wanted it back. The church at Macedonia was opposite of that. They gave and they begged the Apostle Paul. Listen to me. They begged the Apostle Paul to take it. Here are people who are in utter poverty and they've given what they could afford. They've given more than they could afford and they've given themselves. And the Apostle Paul says, that's too much. And they said, no, it's not too much, Paul. We really want you to take this to the Christians in Jerusalem. They would have said, we're doing better off than they are. And the Apostle Paul could argue with them like, no, really, you're not. You're not. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Gave themselves to the Lord means there was a self-surrender. They surrendered themselves. Nobody made them surrender to God, but they gave themselves to the Lord. They kept nothing back. They withheld nothing. And they gave themselves to the apostles by the will of God. They said, Paul, we have given ourselves totally to God, and God desires that we would submit to what your desire for us is. So we're giving ourselves to God, and we're giving ourselves to you by the will of God. And the phrase giving themselves to the apostles simply means that they said, Paul, we're going to allow you to be the spiritual leader for us in this area. One commentator said it this way. They complied with our wishes and followed our directions from Paul to the people. The phrase by the will of God means evidently that God moved them to do this, or that it was to be traced to His direction and providence. It was one of the instances in which Paul traces everything that is right and good to the agency and direction of God. They genuinely excelled. They weren't a church that did it haphazardly. The Macedonian Christians genuinely had a desire to give, and their devotion was they were surrendered to God first and foremost. Before you give financially, it is imperative that you give yourself. Because then giving is not hard. Then giving is not difficult. Then giving is not a challenge. It is when we withhold ourselves from God and we hold back and we don't give everything to God and we keep secret compartments and we live a dualistic life where we live one way at church and one way when we're at home and we won't give God our whole lives. That's when giving becomes difficult. The Apostle Paul said in verse 5, this they did not as we'd hoped, but first gave themselves to the Lord. There's this idea that the Apostle Paul was just seeking relief when he asked the Macedonian Christians to help the church at Jerusalem. But the Macedonian Christians took it way beyond what the Apostle Paul was anticipating, and that they gave themselves totally to God. The reality is, if you give yourself totally to God, then God gets to direct and guide your life. And living for Him and serving Him and giving to Him and giving to others is not difficult because Christ has given Himself for us. And everybody who gives themselves to God, God will genuinely use for the cause of Christ. Everyone. There's not a person, and it's not even manufactured. You don't even have to try. It just happens because we've given ourselves to God, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. They did way more than we had hoped because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Look at verse 6 and 7 of our text. Insomuch that we desire Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Not only did they genuinely excel, their testimony was effective. Verse 6 says they instructed other churches. Because the church at Macedonia, Paul felt it necessary to send Titus to the church at Corinth to lead them in finishing the act of grace that God had started a year ago. The church at Macedonia, their testimony was a testimony to the churches in the region. I mean, imagine sitting in the church at Corinth for a minute and thinking about the churches of Macedonia and how poor they were and how rich you were, and that you would go home to a sealed house and it would have wood and it would be protected from the elements, and the Macedonian Christians might live in tents, or they would live in sod huts that would leak if the rain rained very hard, and they didn't have a lot of food and they didn't have a lot to spare. And as you're thinking about yourself at the church at Corinth, and your mind is conjuring up the images of what went on in Macedonia, it couldn't help but cause you to realize that if God could use somebody in such poverty, God could certainly use you in such abundance. They were a testimony. It motivated other believers. Verse number 7 says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, in knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they were a terrible church, but God had brought revival to the church and they had changed and they became a really good church. I mean, look at the statement, as you abound in faith and utterance and knowledge and in diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace. Or we could read it this way, see that you abound in the grace of giving also. They motivated other believers. Have you ever in your life seen another Christian do something? And maybe it's witness to a friend or something like that. And you see them, and we're all supposed to be a witness. And you see them witness and share the message of Christ with a friend or a neighbor. And you think, well, if they can do it, I can do it. I have a friend, and he preaches for us. He'll be preaching for us in November. Dr. R.B. Willett. And everywhere Dr. Willett goes, he has fun witnessing to people. Everywhere he goes. I can't tell you all the stories because I don't want to mess up with any messages he might preach for us. But literally, everywhere he goes, he witnesses to people. And he'll see about 3 or 4 people saved every week because he'll witness to he travels a lot. He'll witness to people on the planes. And witnessing to somebody on a plane is wonderful. They have nowhere to go. The only thing they can do is go to sleep. I got to lead a young Marine to the Lord on Monday morning as Natalie and I were flying to Albuquerque. He was sitting at the window. There was Natalie. There was me. The plane was full. No one was trading seats because I had declared I was the preacher. Everybody on the whole thing knew who I was before we ever took off. I said it really loud so he couldn't ask to change, because you could just see everybody. As soon as I said, oh, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church, there were people like, oh. I think they had all flown with Dr. Willett or something. I'm not sure. But as he was there, I didn't really want to witness. But to be honest with you, I began to think of the stories Dr. Willett would begin to tell about how he witnessed on a plane. And Dr. Willett's testimony was an exhortation to me that if he could witness on a plane, then there's no reason why I can't witness on a plane. Well, I don't have the gift to talk. If you think I have the gift of talk, you don't know me very well. You know my wife. And in most marriages, there's one talker and there's one listener. Or ignorer. One of the two. I'm not sure. I was talking to somebody today. I said, yeah, if my wife's in the room, I don't hear her. I'm just being honest. I have to work, and I'm teaching a couples retreat at the end of the month. Leave me alone. But we have that. I'm not a natural born talker. That's not who I am. But the ministry and the testimony of Dr. Willett, it really has motivated me to be a greater witness for the cause of Christ. And that's what the church at Macedonia was to the Corinthian church. Oh, you don't think you can give. You don't think you have enough. Well, Corinthians, let me tell you about the Macedonians. And the Macedonians, how in their deep poverty, they gave to the abundance of their joy. And their liberality was because they gave themselves to the Lord. And church at Corinth, I think you can give if the church at Macedonia gives. He says, see that you abound in this grace also. It means the grace was appropriated to them. The grace was given to them. The grace of God was bestowed upon them to give. The issue was, would they take that grace and do what God wanted them to do with it? Far too frequently, God gives us the grace that we need to live for Him, to serve Him, to do what He asks us to do relationally, to be the kind of husband and wife that we need to be the kind of church member we need to be, the citizen, the employee, whatever it is that you're dealing with in life. God gives us the grace to be what He wants us to be through it. The issue most of the time is not that you need God's help. God's given His help. The issue is we don't take and use God's help the way God wants us to. We define God's help as making everything easy, and God defines His help as helping us through it. Oh, I would do that if I knew exactly where the finances were coming from. I'd give to missions if I knew exactly where. That's why the Bible says we're to be a people of faith. And in faith, we trust in what God has done. We look forward to what God is going to do. But it does not mean we have a roadmap as to how God is going to provide. Most of the things we do with our money are based on faith. Some at a macro level, some at a micro level. You go to McDonald's today on your way home because you're a big spender. You're in a window, you buy the dollar menu, 14 McDoubles, and then whatever else the people who are with you want. You go to the window, you pay your $15.70-something cents at window one. You have, by faith, given a pimple-faced kid that doesn't have enough character to make his bed or clean his room $15 with the expectation that is mysteriously going to pop out to you at the next window. And that it's going to be hot. And that it's going to be sanitary. Come on. You say that's a silly illustration. Absolutely is. I'm not denying that for a moment. But we give our money, and He says, pull forward. It's ready for you at the next window. And we pull forward at the next window. By faith, we pull forward. And we expect that when we roll down our window and we look in, that there's another young kid, 17 years old, that's handing it to us. And he's going to be talking to somebody else in the store and not looking at you. And he's going to be doing one of these things. And everybody knows what I'm talking about. We expect that. We believe it by faith. If you've ever asked a girl out, some of you haven't. But if you've ever asked a girl out, you ask her out by faith. Or arrogance, one of the two. You say, would you be here at Friday night at 7 o'clock and let's go here? And she says yes, and you go home. The young guy will go home early from work. He'll get off work at noon on Friday, and he'll start taking a shower at noon. And he'll shower till about 5 just to make sure he's clean enough. And he'll iron his clothes, and he'll put on the best cologne that he has, Brut 33. And he'll get in his car, and he'll wipe it down with a little hand sanitizer to make it look not too terrible. And he'll pull into her front yard or her house. If it's in my house, I'm going to be on the porch with a shotgun. And I'm going to tell him the car's not big enough for the whole family. So we'll take two. He can ride with me. And you expect when you pull up in the driveway that she has maybe done something similar. And if she comes pulling in at 7:05 and slams on the brakes and skids in the driveway or skids on the street and comes over and gets in your car and you say, where you been? She says, oh, I was with my boyfriend. Then your faith just went downhill. But you asked on faith. Most of what we do is faith. We just put faith in McDonald's. We put faith in the girl. You're going to pay your mortgage or your rent this month, and you have faith that it's going to be credited to your account. You have faith in a banking system that your cards will not be stolen. I encourage you. They probably will at some point in your life. It's happened to Debbie and I a couple of times. But we have faith. The church at Macedonia motivated other believers to live by faith. God's called people in our church to be in full-time ministry. And you're going to fight God until you determine that you're going to live by faith. Well, Pastor, if you know what I have for my future, well, wait a minute. Are you going to live by faith or not? Faith in God, I should say. Because you're going to put faith in a college, and I'm going to go to a college, and I'm going to, for 4 years, I'm not going to sleep but 3 or 4 hours a night, and I'm going to work a job and go to school, and when I get out of school, I'm going to get such and such a job. But you believe that based on faith. You don't know that you'll get that kind of job. You don't even know that that industry in our modern day will still be around. You just don't know. Will you put faith in God or faith in yourself? The church at Macedonia was a church that motivated the church at Corinth to live by faith. And look at verse number 8. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. The church at Macedonia, in Paul's mind, and I would not do this, but the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, felt compelled to do this, that the church at Macedonia was the measure of all believers. Look at verse 8 again. I speak not by commandment. He said, I'm not speaking because God told me I have to say this, but I'm speaking by the occasion of the forwardness of others. Or I'm speaking because the church at Macedonia has given themselves to the Lord and so much to the church at Corinth. And I'm speaking to prove the sincerity of your love. Let me illustrate this way. I love to be around people who've been married a long time and still like each other. I really do. You're around some people that are married a long time, they don't like each other. That's not good. That means they've had 50 years of misery. But people who've been married for a long time and they love each other, I like being around them. But the reality is I measure myself and my love for my wife in accordance to that man's love for his wife. And I often walk away going, man, I don't love my wife enough. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You just go, I've seen somebody and they love their spouse so much, and now that I leave, I understand I don't have the same kind of love. Paul said here that the Macedonian church was a measuring stick for all other believers. They gave themselves, they gave what was expected, and they gave more than was expected. Well, why did they give? And why will we give? Can I tell you that we'll give next Sunday night for the cause of global evangelization? You say, what does that mean? That means we are giving so that the message of Jesus Christ, that He loved you so much that in your sin, and you're a sinner and so am I, that in your sin He came and He died for you. And if you will repent of your sin and ask Him to come into your heart and to be your Savior, He guarantees you that He will save you if you will repent, if you will turn from your sin, if you will accept Christ alone, if you will accept only Him and not your works and not your money. And although we've talked about giving and not your giving, not even your giving will get you to heaven. The only way you'll get to heaven is to repent of your sin and ask Christ Jesus to come into your heart and to be your Savior. And that's what we're giving towards next Sunday night. That's what we're giving towards. And the Bible says that the Macedonians were to prove the sincerity of our love, but they proved it by their giving. And I wonder, how much do we love God? Do we love Him enough to give to Faith Promise Missions? Do we love Him enough to give ourselves? Let me ask you this. Throughout the week, will you pray and ask God what He would have you and your family give by faith to missions? Will you just pray every day, God, what would you have me and my family give for missions through the ministry of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church? Now, nobody knows. Nobody keeps record. It's between you and the Lord. But you say, God, what would you have me give every week, every other week, every month? What would you have me give for the purpose of missions? Will you allow the Macedonian Christians to be an example to you? Will you allow them to motivate you to be more like Christ? Are you willing to give everything? Yourselves? For the cause of Christ? Pastor, come on. I mean, come on. That's not why I came today. That's why God has you here today. I don't say that arrogantly. And I don't say it easily. It's a battle I fight every day. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. What was that term mean? That phrase means that he gave himself to God every day. There are a lot of days when I don't want to give myself to the Lord. I'd rather give myself to football. I'd really rather give myself to basketball. I'd rather give myself to 50,000 other things. And there's all these things trying to cloud in. That's where the Apostle Paul says, I have to die to my own desires every day, and I have to yield myself to Christ every single day. And I wonder today, will you give yourself to the Lord? Will you truly thrive as a Christian? We sit around Canyon Ridge, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, midweek service, Thursday night church attendance. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night. Do you love God enough to truly thrive to be closer to Him? The church at Macedonia, they did. And they're to motivate you and I as believers to have the same kind of heart and the same kind of attitude. But Pastor, doesn't always feel good. Let me be real candid with you. I don't think the church at Macedonia woke up every morning after they had given a lot of their money and their week's food budget to the church at Jerusalem and woke up and thought, man, this is easy. But they woke up every morning depending upon God to provide for them because they had obeyed the will of God with their life. Do you? You say, well, if I give to missions, I'll just take my tithe and give it to missions. Don't take your tithe and give it to missions. Your tithe is the Lord's. It doesn't belong to you. You can't give it to missions. If you do that, then you're robbing from God. Don't give your tithe to missions. You can't. Your tithe is God's. Missions giving is above that. You say, well, why? The Bible says that they did this giving. Chapter 9, I believe it says. They gave so that they would have fruit that would abound to their account. When we stand before the Lord, one of these days we're all going to die. And when we die, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, at the end of the service today, you'll have opportunity to accept Him. But you have to believe that He is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, and repent of your sin, and ask Christ to come into your heart and to save you and trust only Him and not your works and not your methods, but Jesus only and trust in Him. And every dollar that the believer gives so that the message of the gospel is preached around the world, the Bible says there is fruit that abounds to your account. That fruit is given from God. That means that one of these days you're going to stand before the Lord and He's going to say, your giving produced these many people or this number of people accepted Christ because of your sacrifice for me. And that's going to bring pleasure to God. And dear friend, can I be really candid with you? That's going to be more wonderful than you could ever imagine. I like cool things. Last week, Debbie and I were in Camarillo, and we went to Malibu, and it was just beautiful. We ate at this restaurant, right Neptune's Nest, right on the ocean. It was just beautiful. There were hairy, stinky surfers there. It was great. I loved every minute of it. I really did. The pot smell wasn't all the time. It was just occasional. And we were there. And I mean to tell you, it was wonderful. But when I stand before the Lord and He says, Chris, thank you. This is your sacrifice. This is the fruit that abounds to your account. We'll look back at Him. And I'll look back at Him. And my wife will look back. And we will be in wonder and amazement that the God of the universe would use us to have a part in the gospel being preached throughout the world. In 1904, William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. He was heir to the Borden family dairies. He was a multimillionaire by the time he was 17 years old. For his graduation, his parents gave him a trip around the world. My graduation present, I got shoes. When his parents gave him a trip around the world, as he traveled through Asia and the Middle East and Europe, he felt a tremendous burden for the world's hurting people. So when he came home, He said, I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field. At the same time, he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. He wrote the words, no reserves. He held nothing back. He went to Yale University when Yale was a smaller college or smaller university. And he simply said, wrote this statement. He said, say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. During his first semester at Yale, he started a Bible club prayer time. Just him and one other guy. By the end of the semester, 150 freshmen were going. By the time that he graduated Yale 4 years later, over 1,000 of the 1,300 students regularly attended the prayer and Bible study. They say of William Borden while he was at Yale University that everywhere he went and everywhere you went, you saw him witnessing to somebody, whether it was in town or whether it was at the college. He strategized with his fellow Christians to make sure every person on the campus heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He narrowed his missionary call to the Kansu people in China, which were a Muslim group of people, and he never wavered. Upon graduating from college, he went to seminary, and he wrote these words in the back of his Bible, no retreat. After writing that book, he was offered several high-paying and prestigious jobs because of his name and because of his education. And he turned them all down and he went to seminary and he left seminary after graduation. And he went to Egypt to learn Arabic because of his intent to work with the Muslims in China. While he was in Egypt, he contracted spinal meningitis, and within a month, the 25-year-old William Borden had died. Prior to his death and while he was sick, he wrote two more words in his Bible. Underneath the words, no reserves and no retreats, he wrote the words, no regrets. I wonder, could that be said for us? He said, oh, Pastor, I have regrets in my past. Okay, well, what about from today forward? I think the churches of Macedonia, the church of Galatia, the church of Philippi, I think that they could say no reserves and no retreats and no regrets. I think they could say that without being ashamed. I think they could say that without turning an eye or batting an eye, that they truly had no regrets. The church at Corinth, who hoarded and lived for themselves and would not sacrifice financially and would not sacrifice their time. I think when they stood before the Lord after their passing, I think they probably had some regrets. You know why William Borden had no regrets? It's because he had no reserves and he had no retreat. He wasn't holding anything back from the Lord. And he wasn't saying, Lord, I'll start and stop and start and stop and start and stop. And that is plaguing Christendom today, is that we'll start serving God and 2 years later we'll quit. And we'll start living for Christ and a month later we'll stop. And the Bible says that God wants to bless us. And the Bible is clear that if we will serve God with abandon and not quit, that at the end of the day, there'll be no regrets. You say, well, I've messed up my life. What do I do? Serve God today without any reservations. Serve God today without any retreating. Often what happens in missions giving and in Christendom is that we begin to live our life and we come to a point, and at this point, we have to determine, are we going to give God everything, or are we going to hold on to some of it? And God wants all of us. And we come to this point, and God says, give me everything. And we have to make that decision. And a lot of times, far more frequently than not, people say no, and they will begin to retreat from the Lord. And then one day, true, saved believers will die, and they'll stand before the Lord, and they'll have tremendous regret. But the Christian who serves God with no reservation, and when he says, I want that in their life, they say, okay, God, that's yours. I'll serve you with no retreats. Then one day, they're going to die and stand before the Lord, and there's no regrets. Everybody here knows how much I love older people, especially those who have lived for God with no reserves and no retreats. I've talked to some of them at their death's door. None of them ever say to me, Chris, I wish I'd served God less. I just wish I'd given him less. I wish I'd separated less. I wish that I'd taken more vacations and not given so much to missions. I wish that I would have had a nicer house or a better car. I wish all of that. I wish I'd kept something for myself. I'll be honest with you, I've never heard that. I have heard the other. Oh, Pastor, I wish I'd served God more. I wish I'd raised my family for Christ. I wish I had given more for the cause of Christ. Oh, Pastor, I'm going to stand before the Lord and I don't have much to give Him because I never really served Him like He wanted me to serve Him. The Church of Macedonia was a church that served God with no reserves. And they were a church that served God with no retreats. And they were a church that served God with no regrets. Pastor, that's for the young people, the teenagers. No, that's for you. Well, if I do that, that might change my career. Well, let me ask you this, friend. Who's in charge of your career? Well, I'm on the fast track, then I'm going to be an admiral, or I'm on the fast track, and I'm going to be the CEO, or I'm on the fast track, and I might get promoted. I'm Pastor, come on! It's not me asking. I'm just saying, let's look at the Macedonians. If I gave that, if I gave myself to the Lord, God might have me stay in San Diego for the rest of my life. There are worse things, like living anywhere else. If I had that, I might never own my home with 42 acres. Are you a farmer? Really? We won't serve God because we want 42 acres? Well, Pastor, do you know how big a house I could get in the Midwest? That's great. But does God want you in the Midwest? It's cheaper there. It's cheaper in Afghanistan. I don't hear you wanting to move. Real estate's cheap in Baghdad right now. Do we make our decision based on what we can acquire? Or do we base our decision based on what God's desire for our life is? Have you given yourself to the Lord? If you have, I don't even need to preach about missions. Well, I want to die. I had a guy tell me one time, he goes, I don't like to give to missions. I like to take missions trips and be an encouragement to missionaries. Can I be real honest with you? Most missionaries are fine if you don't take a missions trip. But they need funds for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Really? I have many, many friends, hundreds of missionary friends. And they don't mind mission trip takers. But they would rather we be able to support them so they can start more churches. Have you given yourself? No reserves. God will hold nothing back from you. No retreats. I'm not going to start and stop. I'm going to be committed in whatever area God opens up for me. Well, if I was a pastor, I'd be committed. Well, what about if you're an usher? Would you be committed to that? Jesus said, he who is faithful in least is faithful in much. If I was a missionary, I'd be committed to that. Well, what about if you just teach a Sunday school class or work in the nursery or help with setup? Will you be committed to that? No regrets. Young people, teenagers, live your life with no regrets. The world thinks it's offering you, and you think the world has a lot to offer you. It does have a lot of pain and a lot of anguish and a world of regrets. Parents, live your life with no regrets. Singles, live your life with no regrets. Husbands, lead your families to live with no regrets. Wives, support the mission of living with no regrets.